Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. After giving the pattern prayer to the disciples, Luke, through the inspiration of God, decides the next action he wants to bring up in Christ's life is the casting out of demons and the accusation brought by the Pharisees. The parable of the two parables given, which we'll get into more intricate details and further messages. But in verse 13, the conclusion of parables of prayer, of understanding how we are to come before God in persistence towards Him because of who He is as a person, and also because He loves us and wants to provide for us. In verse 13, the conclusion is, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Then he decides, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke does here, in explaining specifically that Christ was a man, all right, or the manhood of Christ, the perfect man of Christ, he brings in a historical account to light of an accusation brought by the Pharisees in his casting out of a demon. And I just want to look at a few verses to understand this powerful thought in here. Okay, so in verse number 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Luke chapter 11, verse 15. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, verse number 18 of Luke chapter 11, through Beelzebub, verse 19, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judge. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. So we see that Christ does all of the works that he does on this earth by what is described here as the finger or the power of God. In Matthew chapter 12, we get from Matthew's account a synonym of what the finger of God is. A synonym of what the finger of God is. In verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 12. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, being in heaven, came down and humbled himself and became a man. What did he bring when he became a man? He brought the what down to earth? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven down to earth. Now he prays that his disciples, through trusting in him, through trusting in his work, will be able to do work through the Spirit so that the kingdom of God's will come down and be done on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He promises in Luke chapter 11 verse 13 to give the Spirit. Now we know that in Acts chapter 2 he gave the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 he gave the Spirit to the Samaritans. In Acts 9 and 10 and following, he gives the Spirit to the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter number 19, he gives the Spirit to certain disciples of John the Baptist that did not hear that the Spirit had come. In that, he enabled the church and every single believer to be able to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the promise given in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and following, that he would give us a new spirit and then inhabit that new spirit with his spirit. So tonight, to get the key of this, I need you to listen. We need to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you. I empty myself as much as I can. God, may your Spirit take over at this time and throughout the remainder of this hour and throughout the remainder of our lives, to be glorified through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So to understand God's purpose for us, we need to understand exactly where the place of the Spirit is indwelling. We need to understand what is the mode in which the Spirit works. And finally, what are some correct views of the differences between soul and the spirit of man and their mutual relationship? Okay, so first of all, what was God's will in giving us the Spirit? And for us to know this, we'll have to go back to the account of creation, the historical account of creation of man. I'll pick that up later. In Genesis chapter number 2, Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Now remember, we're looking at the gift of the Spirit to help us accomplish the doing of God's will so that the kingdom of God can be the same in heaven and on earth. That is God's desire, for his will to be done in our life on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he gave us the Son. The Son came to die for our sins, yes, to give God the just ability to declare us righteous before his eyes. But what he also did is give his Son that the body of sin might be destroyed in our lives. Now, how is the body of sin destroyed in our life? Through the work of the Spirit. Not in just regeneration, but also in allowing the Godhead to indwell the new Spirit that was given to us at salvation. So in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Andrew Murray, in his book, The Spirit of Christ, Thoughts on the Indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Believers in the Church, explains the verse in this way. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, thus was his body made, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or the breath of the Spirit of life. Thus his spirit came from God. And man became a living soul. Thus the Spirit quickening or bringing to life the body, man became a living soul, a living person with a conscience of himself. The soul was a meeting place, the point of union between body and spirit. Through the body, man, the living soul, stood related to the eternal word of sense, could influence it or be influenced by it. Through the Spirit, he stood related to the spiritual world and the Spirit of God, whence he had his origin, could be the recipient and minister of its life and power. Standing thus midway between two worlds, belonging to both, the soul had the power of two worlds. Belonging to both, the Spirit had the power of determining itself, of choosing or refusing the objects by which it was surrounded and to which it stood related. So, God, when creating man, created him body and spirit. All right? Who would gain access to the submission of man? The body or the spirit? Well, what has happened is God gave us a means by which we could choose him lovingly through our souls, or through our inner man, or through how we communicate with both. So what happens? The desires of the body would communicate to the soul to get it to submit to its desires. The Spirit of God would communicate with man to get the soul to submit to the Spirit's direction and guiding. Alright, you see. So man, there's this war. There's this Spirit here, and then there's a body here. The body would give desires that were not according to the will of God. The soul would be pulled by the body to make its submission. What will your soul submit to? Will it submit to the Spirit, or will it submit to the body and its desires? Right? So very important to understand that. The dwelling place of God is in man's spirit. Alright? And man's spirit is where the Spirit or Holy Spirit communicated with man through this breath of life. That body that was made by the finger of God was created, did not become a living soul until God breathed its spirit into it. So the body that would be related to this earth had its desires according to the earth, and the spirit that was created by God or breathed into man by God would have its desires directed by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand this? Where the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is in you. Our way to access direction from the Holy Spirit is through our inner man, our souls, our beings of who we are. The immaterial part that people can't see, but it's what we are. So, the soul is the unifier of body and spirit of man to keep the body in subjection to the spirit. The soul was to receive an even greater direction than the spirit or the spirit of man. The divine spirit as its perfection thus enabled one to become a spiritual body. So what is this? We just weren't left with a created spirit by God. God actually breathed in His spirit at the time of creation into man. The Holy Spirit breathed through the breath of God into Adam, thus enabling our spirit, the spirit of man, to be directed and guided by God's spirit or the Holy Spirit. Or the divine spirit. This is what this looks like when man is in tune with the Holy Spirit guiding his spirit. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. This is God's desire for man. Psalms 42. One and two. Psalms 42, 1 and 2. As the hart or the deer panteth, I'm just explaining what hart means. It means deer. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So what is that is desiring direction in David's life or the psalmist's life? Excuse me, Michel, the son of Korah. What is it in his life that is guiding him to, what part of him is directly desiring to see or be led by God? His soul. His soul is panting after God. And every Christian, there is a deep desire within us that wants God, or there should be a deep desire within us that wants God's leadership in our life. Here is how Andrew Murray explains the place of the soul in connection with the spiritual body. All right? The wonderful gift with which the soul was endowed, especially those of consciousness and self-determination or mind and will, were but the mold and the vessel in which the life of the spirit, the real substance and truth of divine life, was to be received and simulated. They were a God-given capacity for making the knowledge and will of God its own. In doing this, the personal life of the soul would have become filled and possessed with the life of the Spirit. The whole man would have become spiritual. We know how the opposite of this took place. The soul yielded to the solicitations of the senses. I like that. We all understand the solicitations of the senses, or the desires trying to sell us a bill of goods. All of us understand that. And because it's slave, so that the spirit no longer ruled, but vainly strove to vindicate for God his place, until God said in Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Wholly under the power of the flesh, the spirit of man becomes dormant, a capacity for knowing and serving God, which would have to wait its time for deliverance and quickening. All of us understand what quickening is, but I keep on saying it in case somebody that watches me on YouTube doesn't understand. Quickening means brought to life. So, when man decided to sin, what happened to his ability to communicate with God? It died. It lay dormant because of his decision. So the soul was ruled by what in man? Well, the body and its desires. Right? The soul ruled instead of the spirit. And the great mark of all religion, even in its most earnest struggle after God, is that it is the soul of man's own energy without the divine spirit, putting forth its own effort to find and to please God. The thought, when I read that thought given by Andrew Murray in his book, that thought brought to me two scriptures. First, 1 Corinthians 2:11-16. 1 Corinthians 2:11-16. This. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So think of the soul in slavitude to the body and the solicitations of the desires of the body as the spirit of the world. So, we, when saved, did not receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. What is the spirit which is of God? Well, it's the new spirit, or the regenerated spirit, in connection with the Holy Spirit indwelling it at the point of our salvation. Alright, so you have the contrast here. You have the spirit of this world, and then you have the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the only reason, or the only way that we can know the full potential and full blessings and the sealing of the of our salvation by the giving of the Spirit is for this communication between our spirit and God's Holy Spirit to have free communication with each other. Okay, so all that is good and all that is righteous comes from the dwelling place of God in my life. What is that? Well, that is the regenerated spirit that I have at salvation. How much time are you directing to your regenerated spirit, Christian? You will not know the will of God unless you pay close attention to how the Spirit is leading your new nature. So, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which with man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So, what leads the soul when it's given over to being dictators and the dictations of our body and desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are communicating to it, and it's given over to that? Well, we have man's what? Man's wisdom. And it can sound awful good to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we as Christians are striving for the second part of verse 13. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here is the Holy Spirit giving to our regenerated spirit direction in life. Direction in action. Direction in will. Direction in purpose. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because why? They are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit knows that there is no mediation between God and man through Christ Jesus, whereby which the old dead spirit can be replaced with a new revived spirit by God himself, whereby he can communicate his will to man. Christian, you have been given the Spirit of God. You have been given a new spirit within you so that God can communicate through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through his person with you. I would say that's a great advantage, wouldn't you? I would say that should fill us with joy unspeakable and full of glory the more we understand this point. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may be instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What a powerful thought. And only the Holy Spirit can bring the true blessedness of this confidence we have through Christ. We have the mind of God living in us. We have the person of God living in us, directing us. We are not to be debtors to the flesh and the lust thereof. We are to be debtors to the Spirit and the life that can be given through him. The second verse that Andrew Murray's dissertation on the thought, which just was explained, was Romans 10, 1 through 4, specifically about religion and the emptiness of religion. Romans chapter number 10, 1 through 4. Here Paul, giving his desire for Israel, says, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that ye might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Why is Christ the end? Because he promised us a comforter. He promised us a Holy Spirit. We don't have to live our lives not knowing God's will for our lives, because the Holy Spirit is communicating his will to our spirit. We just need to yield to it. Church, that's what Bethel Baptist Church, I love each one of you very much. I love my family. I love myself. But am I yielding to the direction of the Holy Spirit, or am I giving in to the desires of the flesh? That's the key. And we have become so weak because we don't realize the power of the Spirit. And we've been afraid to preach about the Spirit and its power and its work because we're afraid of spookiness. We're afraid of not getting everything correct. Well, we're going to be weak Christians until we realize the power of the Spirit. Until we beg God to show us his power in reality. Not just intellectually, but reality, the power of God and the direction of God in our life. So the mode in which the Spirit works is through the regeneration of the spirit of man, enabling the Holy Spirit to guide the soul of man. Again, Andrew Murray explains it in this way. In regeneration, it is the spirit of man that is quickened again and renewed. The word regeneration or being born again, Scripture uses as the change whereby the soul passes from death to life, affected like the natural birth, at once and once for all. The word renewed is used of the continuous and progressive work by which the life of the Spirit of God enters more fully into our lives and asserts its supremacy through our entire nature. Now, I was thinking of an example of this. Sometimes our soul is being directed by our flesh in unforgiveness at times. And then the Spirit in His conviction works in such a way that the soul is totally silenced to the body's desire. And all we want to do is get right. How many of you have ever experienced that as Christians? All you want to do in that moment is get right. The conviction falls in such a powerful way by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't care about anything else but getting it right. That should happen to you, Christian. Some of us that are struggling with forgiveness, what you need to know is the full power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to forgive anybody. A lack of dedication to the things of God? What we need to pray and to seek so God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven is a full realization of the person of the Spirit in our lives and Him coming down in power within us and convicting power and in strengthening power so that we can accomplish His will in our lives. In regeneration, the original relationship between soul and spirit is restored. The spirit of man is quickened and becomes a dwelling place for God's Spirit. He is the teacher and leader of divine life given of the truth and benefits we possess through Christ. The divine life leads us into a deeper understanding of the truth and the depth of the benefits God has given to us through Christ. The divine Spirit of God communicates to us our reward in our regenerated spirit through salvation. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Christian, if you grow up in church enough, you intellectually know what the will of God is. I preached a message last week and gave you 8 points on where the will of God is directly spoken from Scripture. We knew all of that. The reason we repeat that is because we know that at times the Holy Spirit through preaching and power can come through conviction on a saved person's life and even through on an unsaved person's life to awaken their understanding for their need for Him. That's why we preach the Scriptures. Because it awakens in man's life and through man's inner soul, through man's inner being, the need for God in his life. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. According as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have this revived spirit, this regenerated spirit that is being renewed to the image of God through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit communicating with your new spirit. The divine nature communicating with a divinely given nature to you. The reality of these awesome privileges takes place only as the soul in confession of how blind it has become, of how slowly it facilitates, really become spiritual and divinely enlightened. In the willingness to be foolish in ignorance and teachable to wait on God's Spirit to give His truth in the life. yields itself to the complete supremacy of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, which was its original design. So as the Spirit dies to any hope, as the soul dies to any hope of its supremacy over the direction of the Spirit, as it dies to the desires that are trying to court it to the flesh, to the body and its desires, as it dies to that, this realization of God's will throughout all time is that He would be able to communicate with us, and that we would yield to that communication and yield to that direction and glorify Him. Now, a vital warning must be issued concerning the soul. The soul of man loves to be in power. It's what we love to do. We love to take control. What was meant to be a conduit of spiritual guidance by the Holy Spirit is now seeking the control of the body and the control of the actions of the body. Even though it's surrendered at conversion, it wants to take control in serving Christ. Let me say that again. Even though it's surrendered at conversion, it wants to take control in serving Christ. You want to be the boss in how you serve Christ. You want to do it through your self-efforts. I want at times do it through my self-efforts. Die to that desire. It's so tricky. There has to be a total giving over and brokenness to God for us to serve Him correctly. The Spirit indwelling man spirit is to master the desire of the soul. God wants mastery of the whole so He can purge out all confidence in flesh. Does God have mastery of the whole in our lives? Does God have mastery of the whole in our assembly of like-minded believers? Romans 8, 5 through 13. Romans 8, 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Now what I've told you about the soul is him to be carnally minded, to have a carnal Christian, to have a carnal unsaved person. That's what unsaved people are. They're fleshly and carnal. They can be nothing else. But we slip into that as Christians. And I think the primary message of these passages are to unsaved, but I think there's a powerful secondary application to Christians. Without the death of the flesh and total surrender to the Spirit, we can't do the things of God. We're in complete enmity against God when we're trying to do service to God through confidence in the flesh. It's impossible for the flesh to surrender to the Spirit. The flesh needs to die. The flesh is at constant war, according to Galatians chapter 5, with what? The Spirit. There's no peace between dependence in yourself and God. There's no time that God looks down and says, "Good job for doing something morally correct in the power of the flesh." Never. So Sunday school teachers, don't get up in the power of the flesh to teach your Sunday schools. Piano players, don't get behind that piano. I don't care how talented you are, without praying that God would use your talents for His glory and His praise. Preacher, if I ask a layman to preach, don't get behind this pulpit without totally dying to self and all confidence in self. Because it doesn't bring glory to God. Guys, this takes time. Death to the flesh takes time. Because there's so many ways it can die. It needs to die. But ye are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, look at the power that is dwelling in you. The power of the Spirit to raise up Christ from the dead. Do you know what that means? Sin has been broken. The power of sin has been broken by the resurrection of Christ. And who was part of rising Christ from the dead according to this verse? The same Spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Oh, if I could just live this verse out in reality. If we could just live this verse out in reality. We owe nothing to the desires of the flesh. To live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. God came to give you life and to give you to its fullest. That's the type of life God wants us to live. The call of the Christian is to hate his own life. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this hate obviously is not talking about not showing kindness and God's love to one another. It's saying we do not get our guidance from family members in life. We get our guidance through God. Now, God may use family members to show us that we need to repent and turn to Him. That's what dads and moms are for their children. That's why discipline must be applied to the child in love so that they understand they are not following God's will for their life because they're disobeying mom and dad. Everybody understand that? But when mom and dad tell you to do something that's against God's will, and you're a grown man and you're out on your own, you're a grown woman, you're out on your own, you make a decision to follow Christ. When your grown children try to get you to rebel and act wicked and to act unspiritual, you say no to your children. I am a child of God, and in comparison to my surrender to God, I will not follow that advice, no matter how much I love you, because in comparison to God, I love Him much more than I love you. And then when the old stinking flesh, which is the worst of our problems, starts to rise up and say, follow me. No, no, I hate you, flesh. I want to follow the Spirit in His direction in my life. The Christian life is dying to self. Mark 8:34-38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here's a thought I love. I love how Adrian Rogers explains the difficulty of the Christian, of the life for the Christian. He said, "The hard thing about Christian life is not giving up bad for good, but rather giving up good for best." We do good moral things. We live according to the image of God that's been placed into us in our very nature. We're saved. We're born again. There are times that we feel the power of the Spirit on our lives through conviction. But there are certain areas that we won't give over, and we're replacing good for best. We must give our soul in its acting and power over to complete death. Only when the soul is in submission to the Spirit of God through His communication to our renewed spirit can we have a proper fear of self and its wisdom, an absolute dependence for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The action just described is the first condition to the spiritual life. Death to self, complete surrender to the control of the Spirit through your renewed spirit. The protection and path for the Christian to abstain from trusting in the soul as its master and obtain the proper place of the soul in total submission to the Spirit of God through the renewed Spirit of God in man as a communicator to the body is prayer. The connection of Christ teaching His disciples how to pray is in the context of the Holy Spirit's full outpouring on the renewed spirit of man. And I've already read Luke 11:13. But I'll read it again. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Only then can thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, be accomplished in the Christian's life. So we must together plead, together as a group of like-minded believers brought together through the church. We must plead together for one another that a deeper submission of the Spirit is realized in our souls. Let us confess that we have received the Spirit of God in our regenerated spirit, and the soul need no longer be the guide. The power and authority of sin has been broken through God's grace. May we, as Andrew Murray explains, proclaim the Spirit is the seat of our God consciousness, the soul of our self consciousness, the body of our world consciousness. In the renewed Spirit, God dwells in the soul self, in the body sense, or senses. As long as a right realization existed, the soul with itself was subject to the renewed spirit, and through it to God, all was well. But sin comes as the assertion of self in seeking its life through the body or its senses, and not obedience to the Spirit. And so, what happens? The soul, self, selfishness becomes the ruling principle of man's life. I found this in context. Christ is telling His disciples in Matthew 16 that He has to go to the cross and die. And what does Peter do? "That's not what I want, Lord." And what does Christ tell him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then in Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny the rulership of your soul in your senses, of your body. Deny it. Take your cross up and follow Christ through the direction of the Holy Spirit. The only means of effective prayer for the mighty battle between soul and spirit is prayer activated by spirit enlightenment of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to what the Scripture is guiding us in through communicating with our new spirit. The soul arises and fights against that enlightenment. We fall to our knees and pray that the grace of God would cover us and empower us, and that we would have the power to die to self so the Spirit could reign in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16. I'm almost done. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So there was desires within Christ, obviously, that weren't sin, that contradicted his Father's desires, specifically in going on the cross. That's very clear. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ didn't have sinful desires, but he could have desires that were different than the Father. What did he do with those desires? Through the power of the Spirit. He crucified those desires and followed his Father's desires. That's what he did. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We come boldly because of our great salvation. We come boldly because we've been given the Spirit of God through what Christ has done for us on the cross. We come boldly because God has opened up through Christ and his work done on the cross, communication with himself in us. Do you see the power of prayer here? Let us be as John's disciples when meeting Jesus in John 1:38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Holy Spirit, where are you dwelling? I need to know. Lead me. Christ has given them you to me. Christian, the Holy Spirit isn't just upon you. He is in you. And the Godhead is hidden in you. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, providing the presence of God in you. That's what we have as Christians. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelt with you, and shall be in you.